Good morning. How is everyone? Good. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a new section here in Romans 6. We just finished up one question that Paul had been answering. You'll remember as we've been going through Romans, I've talked about it a number of times, that there's this imaginary opponent that Paul's boxing with, and he kind of takes a question and then he defends it and debates it, finishes it off, and then right after he finishes one, the next question comes up. And so we've just sort of finished a question, and now we're in a new question. As we read this, I'm going to read it right now. As we read this, you're probably going to be saying, "This sounds almost exactly like what he just answered. Why is he saying this again?" So listen for that as we read it. We're in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18 today. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter so we can get the full context here. So this is what Paul says, starting in verse 6 or 15 of Romans chapter 6. "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. For I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. The word of the Lord. Did you notice how many times Paul said the word slaves or slavery in this passage? A lot of people talk about this passage, there's this section here, and they say, well, this section is about freedom. And Paul mentions the word freedom or free three times. He mentions the word slavery, I think, 11 times. It's pretty clear that the theme of this section is not about slavery ultimately, or freedom ultimately, but about slavery. And so the question this morning is, who is your master? The famous theologian and folk singer Bob Dylan once sang, "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you thief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody." One of his best albums right there, if you're interested in Bob Dylan. But it's true, isn't it? If you were to say a word that our culture doesn't like, it would be the word authority, wouldn't it? I mean, really, our concept of freedom and liberty are skewed, especially in our country. Satanically blinded is probably better terminology for it. We don't like the word authority, do we? It's kind of an icky word. Means we have to listen to somebody. We have to do what they say. But the reality is, and the way the Bible presents it, is that we are a people under authority. And he's not just talking about believers. He is saying everyone is under authority. So ultimately, the issue of authority comes down to the question, not are you serving anybody, but who are you serving? And that's what Paul's asking this morning. Who are you serving? The Bible makes it explicitly clear that people were created as worshipers. In fact, our very nature is one that worships. We've gone back to Romans 1 countless times as we've gone through Romans, which, by the way, is the reason that Paul puts Romans 1 at the beginning. It's because he's building everything off of this argument. And what did we do in the fall? What was the first thing we said? God said to Adam, don't do this, or you will die. In fact, the Hebrew says, dying you will die. Which is like, in Hebrew, when they double something, it's like saying, you're not just going to die, but you're going to die, right? And Adam says to God, essentially, in what he did by taking the fruit, I would rather have that than live under your authority. That's what I want. You've put me in the realm of grace and righteousness. I want to live over there. And so Paul explains it in Romans 1, and he says it this way. He says that we are a people who exchanged the glory of God exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. In other words, he created us as worshipers to worship him in this realm of grace and righteousness. And we said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want to be worshipers. But what we actually did was just move into this realm of sin and death. And did nothing but worship over there as well. Because our very nature is one of worshipers. That's what we are. We can't get away from that. And those things that we worship, he lists them out as images of mortal man and birds and creeping things. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have an idol sitting on top of our mantle. Although maybe some of us do. I don't know. But we are worshipers of something. That's how the book starts off. That's what he's building this off of. Our problem in America, at least, I think, is that we've redefined the word freedom, haven't we? See, a biblical definition of freedom is something like this: living within our created design, which we'll flesh out. It entails the worship of God, right? But a humanistic definition would be something like doing whatever I want, right? So if you were to go out in the street and you were to ask somebody, what is freedom? They're not going to say living within our created design, most likely. I don't know. You might run into somebody you weren't expecting to run into. What are they going to say? They're going to say, it's getting to do whatever I want. That's freedom. That's ultimate freedom. That I get to do whatever I want. And before we just start knocking that, they are correct in a sense. They have touched on something very deep in the Bible's definition of living within our created design, and that is of desire. He said, getting to do whatever I want is freedom. See, the problem that Paul is addressing here is that us going from one realm into the other, it wasn't just that we're existing in another place where another master is, but that there was a twisting of everything. See, in the realm of grace and righteousness, the person who lives in that desires to serve the master. In the realm of sin and darkness and death, the one who lives in that desires to serve the master. The desire is what it is. So let's illustrate it this way. Say, for example, you want to learn how to play the guitar. I've been through this. I don't know if anybody else has been through this. But you want to learn how to play the guitar, but you're unable to play the guitar. So you are not free to be able to learn how to play the guitar. You are held from that for some reason. So what would you call that? You would say that's some type of bondage, wouldn't you? I am not free to do what I want. Therefore, I am in some type of a bonding situation. Now, if you could take that scenario and apply it over here to the same exact everything, keep all of the situation and everything the same, except for this person does not want to learn how to play the guitar. And now something changes where this person is being told, okay, now you learn to play the guitar. Is this person over here in bondage, or is he living according to his desires? He gets to do what he wants to do, and would he consider that slavery or bondage, or is he free? I think he would say he's free now, right? But this person over here who doesn't want to learn how to play the guitar, who's never been forced to play the guitar, all of a sudden is being told, now you're going to learn how to play the guitar. How is he going to describe his situation compared to this person? I said, well, I'm in bondage now. The situation is the same on both sides, but what's the difference between the two? It's that of want or desire, isn't it? And when the Bible talks about that, or we start getting into to this discussion, we start going, we're hitting something really deep here. Right? This isn't surface level stuff. This is deep. So what are we to do about that? Because if we take the Bible's definition that says we're truly free when we live within our created design of being worshipers of God, but that our problem is we don't want to live within our created design of worshiping God, how do we square those two? You see the problem there? How do you get to a system of freedom if this is what we should do, but we don't want to do it, and both definitions are true? That's the problem that Paul's been addressing us with here. See, the problem is that our desires have been turned inward. We prefer to worship ourselves, and so we've got a problem on our hands, don't we? And so here's where we find ourselves this morning. Paul, he's refuting another question, and it sounds similar to the previous question, doesn't it? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It sounds like he's just, you know, maybe he ran out of material, and so he thought, I'm just going to say this again. Do you ever do that when you were in college and you had a page limit to get to, and you start inserting random words just to get to your next page? Like, maybe that's what Paul's doing here. Well, no, not exactly. Look at the first question. Verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then we get to verse 15, and he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And we say, well, is he just doing the same thing over again? Well, no, what he did in the first section is he was asked the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he had just said in chapter 5 that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Remember I said you can't out-sin grace? And there was that discussion of grace and how much greater grace is over sin. We were all a little worried because that sounds like dangerous talk. And so the first question comes up, well then, we should just sin as much as we can so that we get as much grace as we possibly can. And that's what we spent the past like month working through here, was Paul saying, no, that's not how it works. Because you're not under law, but under grace now. You're not in the old realm, but you're in the new realm. You are buried, resurrected, and living with Christ now. You're not dead to sin. You're not in sin anymore. You are dead to sin. That's what Paul spent these last verses answering. And so he concludes, look at verse 14. He says, here's ultimately what I'm saying. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so then the other question comes up. Okay, well, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? In other words, we don't have a set of governing rules over us anymore. So that means we can just do whatever we want without consequence, right, Paul? We would never ask a question like that, would we? Say, I'm gonna remove your restrictions. That doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want to do, but I'm gonna remove your restrictions. I don't know if you've ever faced that problem. Maybe you have. But that's the question we ask. Is licentiousness something we can do? Can we just do whatever we want now because we don't have this controlling master of the law anymore? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and just assume you know the answer to this already. No, that's not the case. What was it my professor used to say? He came out of like southern, like southeast Baptist circles. And he said in church, the saying was always, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. So is this what we're able to do now because we're not under law but under grace? We can do whatever we want. No, this is what Paul says. And I want you to look at how he words this. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Verse 8 says, by no means. And that's Paul's way of saying, no. Like, no, never. This is not even a thing you should be considering. But he says, look at verse 16, those first four words there. Do you not know? Have you ever said that to somebody, to your kid or something? Do you not know that you're not supposed to do that? When Paul asks a question like that, he's assuming that we know the answer to this. Okay, and so he says, Do you not know? This is what he's assuming, because he's continuing his delivery of the gospel, and this is what he claims here in Romans 6 in this verse. He says, if you present yourself to someone or something as a slave, you are a slave to that thing that you obey. Like, do you not know that? That's what he's laying out for us. And of course, we can get that picture pretty clearly in our day, don't we? I mean, I was looking it up, I don't know, a couple of months ago. Contra Costa County, as a county in the United States, has the highest methamphetamine usage in the United States. It was as of like 5 years ago, this stat was. Which is crazy. We see drug use, don't we? And you see someone using drugs and continually going back to drugs, and you go, that's a slavery, isn't it? You're going to that and obeying it. No one's going to say that they're not a slave of this thing. So we see that with addiction and things like that. You say, this person's going to this willingly and obeying it. It's a slavery. It doesn't mean that it's an easy thing to solve or any of that stuff. But you're saying this person is a slave to this thing. And we can get that in our day. But here Paul's talking to a group of first century people who actually knew people who owned slaves. Okay? So there's at least, I think the numbers, I don't remember if it's 6 or 60 million. 60 sounds more impressive, but let's go with 6 to be safe. Is it 60? Okay. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. So chances are you know somebody who owns a slave. You yourself may own a slave. And so if you're walking down the street and you see somebody serving somebody, the question doesn't even pop in your head. You just already know this person is a slave of this person. You don't sit there and think through it and, well, they keep doing things for this person, so maybe they're a slave to the person. It's natural. It's obvious. This person is a slave to this person. So Paul's asking, like, look, you have this pictured for you. We're going to get out of church at 12 o'clock or whatever, and you're going to walk down the stairs, and you're going to go out to your home by walking down the street, and you're going to see this displayed in front of you. Do you not know that someone who presents themselves to somebody as a willing slave is a slave? It's just, this is easy stuff right here that he's laying out in verse 16, isn't it? You already know this. So look, he's saying, if you present yourself to someone or to something as a slave of that thing or person, you are a slave of that thing. But look at how he lays this out, because this is where it starts to get a little scary. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Now look at these next words here. This is where it starts getting a little spooky. He says this, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul's not leaving it up to there might be some other options of things or people that you might be serving. He's saying, you look at the world, you take everybody, you put them in a group of people. All of them are either slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. There's no other option there. That's the case. There are two things you can serve. And so he's answering this person here who's asking this question. Wait, so since we're not under the law anymore, we can just go and do whatever we want, right? Paul's saying, are you crazy? Do you not know that there are only two masters in the universe? The one you serve is your master. If going and just sinning without consequence is what you want to do, and you do it, you continually go to it. John says in 1 John, the one who makes a practice of sin is not a believer. He said, look, you are a slave of sin. I mean, is that terrifying to anybody? I mean, goodness, I was working on this through the week, and I was shaking. I wasn't shaking in my boots because I didn't have any boots on, but I was shaking. But this is scary stuff. Because the question of the Bible isn't necessarily, can we be free? That's not the question that's posed often in the Bible. But who is it that you're serving? Because the Bible presents the case that we're people under authority. And the crazy thing about this is the people who rail against that we're not under authority, are the people who are considered to be the most dangerous, under the most dangerous and oppressive authority by the Bible. As people say, I'm not going to be under this authority. This isn't for me. I'm not under the authority of God. The Bible says, look, you're under authority, but you are under a dangerous and oppressive authority. Authority isn't the issue. It's who you're serving that's the issue. We're a people under authority. And so the humanists, I said their definition was doing whatever we want is freedom. They're partly right when they say that freedom is doing whatever we want. And because the doer doesn't feel constrained when they're living according to their wants. The scripture says that we're slaves to whomever or whatever we serve. And so maybe it's best to think of it this way. You're under authority no matter where you are or what you do in life. This is what Paul's laying out right here. You are either under the authority of sin or you are under the authority of God. But you are under authority. We've simply defined freedom wrong. There is no freedom. If freedom means not being under anybody's authority. Because we're always serving somebody. Now, depending on who you are a slave to, there's going to be a different eternal outcome. See, it doesn't just stop here by saying you're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of obedience. He gives you what the outcome of these two slaveries look like. And so it just gets scarier. Look what he says. You're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. And we'll get to that in a second. Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, some people want to get out of this and say, if you make a practice of sinning, you might die from it and make it a physical death. That's not what Paul's talking about. So the one who is a slave of sin, his end is eternal separation from God. That's what he means by death. Kind of upped the ante there a little bit, didn't he? Just a little more scary now, isn't it? Or of obedience, he says, if you're a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness, eternal righteousness, both temporary, now you are righteous and eternal. That is the end for the person who is a slave to obedience. I mean, but this is scary, isn't it? Because the servant or the slave of sin, is his end is eternal death. And so, I mean, is anybody terrified yet? I mean, this is scary. Did you just hear what he said? If you present yourself to sin as an obedient slave, it leads to eternal death. And listen, I don't think we should move forward to verse 17 too quickly. Because we do this, don't we? There's something uncomfortable, it's hard to hear. We know there's probably some good something coming. Like maybe you looked ahead and you see the word but there. You're like, oh, okay, there's some resolution. But I don't think we should just move through 16 and not hear what Paul's saying here. Sin is not something to be messed around with. This is what Paul's been doing in Romans 6. He's leading us to hate sin, right? How are we as a people to fight sin and kill sin? That's been the question. And we said, you know, over the past couple of weeks, we need to wake up in the morning and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That is, we don't submit to sin's call when it says to serve me, that we don't have to do that. But we're a people who so quickly do, don't we? And Paul's saying, look, sin's not something to be messed around with. Sin leads to eternal death. And so do you hate your sin? Are you disgusted by it? Kill it, believer. It's a deadly poison. That's what Paul wants us to feel in verse 16. Okay, so let's move to 17. Because 17 is really good. And look at the time here. Okay, I've been waiting to get to 6:17 since we started the book. You say, okay, well, it doesn't seem like that exciting of a verse, but it is. Really, every week I've been waiting to get to this verse and watching as it gets closer. And so, because this is what happens. In verse 16, what are we all tempted to think as believers as we're in verse 16? What's the temptation? What's the thought going through our head? Whether we want to say it out loud or not, it's, oh man, I need to work to keep myself saved, isn't it? Or at least I need to work not to sin in order not to lose my salvation and keep myself saved, right? That's the temptation of what we want to say there. Why do you think Paul wrote 5 chapters before he got to this saying that is not the case, right? You didn't save yourself. You didn't do anything to earn it. Nobody in history has ever done anything to earn it. God has always been the one who comes after the people and saves them and keeps them and sanctifies them and glorifies them. He's going to put that whole chain together in Romans 8. And then by Romans 9 say, look, God has done this from beginning to end, all of it. That's what he's been laying out for us. But we get to this verse 16 in Romans, and we're tempted to think it, aren't we? And Paul's saying you can't do that. You can't think that. That's not it. You didn't earn it. You don't do anything to keep yourself in this. It's God saving and keeping us. Even though Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. What he's saying is God is the one, we looked at this verse, God is the one who comes underneath, upholds you, and empowers you to work. Right? Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our good works are an expression of our being in this realm that we now live. So look, what do we do here then? Back in Romans 1, this is what we said. We exchange the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images, right? We said, we don't want to worship you. We want to worship something else. So what did God do? There's 3 things, and we've said it a million times at least. There's 3 different times, verse 24 of chapter 1, 26, and 28. God did 3 things. They're all the same thing, but he did 3 things. Paul says he handed them over. Verse 26, he handed them over. Verse 28, he handed them over. In other words, he delivered them from the realm of grace and righteousness into the realm of sin and darkness. Right? That's your choice. You want to go over there? And he delivered us over to that. And it's this threefold delivering us over to our desires. And by the time you get to the end, he just lists out the litany of sins that we just exist in. That's how Romans 1 starts. He says, hand it over, hand it over, hand it over. Look at verse 17 here. This is what Paul says. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. First of all, believers are not slaves of sin. We don't serve sin. We're slaves of righteousness. Our end is eternal life. But why? Look at this. Look what he says. He says, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You know what word that is in the Greek? It's the same word in 121. 124, 126, and 128. We were handed over to this. So you see, at the beginning of this, we were handed over to the realm of sin and death because we wanted that. Here in verse 17 of chapter 6, the word is that God took us and he handed us over into the realm of grace and righteousness. Unprompted by us. How have we become slaves of righteousness, he says in verse 18. How have we who were once slaves of sin become obedient to the heart, from the heart to the standard of teaching? God took us and he handed us back over into this new realm in which we live now. And that's good news, isn't it? God grabbed us and he handed us over to the realm of grace and righteousness. But there's something that happened in between the two. And it's the same word that's used in Acts 2:23. Paul stands up, or Peter stands up in front of a group of at least 3,000 people after the resurrection of Jesus at Pentecost when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stands up and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and he's preaching the gospel. And he says, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, he handed him over to the cross. Same word. And this is just, Paul's just painting this picture for us here in Romans, I think of us being delivered over into this realm of sin and darkness. We wanted it. That was our desire. We were worshiping what we wanted to do. He entered into history in the person of his son and handed him over to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He paid for our sins. He was raised to new life. And because of that handing over to the cross and his finished work, God has taken us and handed us or committed us over into this new realm. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? Because the question is, how do we go to living according to what the Bible says is correct authority if we have hearts that desire to worship ourselves? And Paul says here that God actually takes us and in this handing over process changes our desires so that they're back to the worship of him. That's what's incredible. I can't change anybody's desires. Like, do you know how hard every day we try to change the desires of our kids? Just try it for a little while. You're gonna get to a word like this and see that God's able to change the desires of somebody and go, this is a great and sovereign God, because I can't even get them to walk to the right when they want to go to the left, right? But look at what else this is, because this word's incredible, because look what we've been handed over to here. It's not just in this realm. He says, you have become obedient to the standard of teaching. It's a strange way of describing the word of God or the gospel, isn't it? The standard of teaching. Paul often uses the word, he does in 1 Corinthians a number of times, that he came to people and he delivered, handed over, or committed the word of God to them. That he preached the gospel to them. In fact, I think one is 1 Corinthians 11:23, if I'm correct. Yes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that I'm delivering this word of the Lord to you. And then he says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And we know that whole passage about communion, but it's this delivering over of the word of God to them. And so typically in the New Testament, when this word delivered over is used, it's used in the context of the word of God being given to people. The word of God being committed to people. But look at the way Paul uses it here. He flips that upside down. He says, you have been delivered over to the standard of teaching. And this word standard, it's the word tupos. We get the word type from. And in the Old Testament, you have many people who are called types of Christ. Paul used the word a chapter earlier in Romans 5, where he said Adam was a type of the one who was to come. That is, he pictured imperfectly what Christ would do perfectly. And it's almost this picture. It'd be the word, I think, if Greeks were around now and they baked cookies, they would call a cookie cutter a type. I think that's what they would say. Because it forms or it shapes something. So you have types in the Old Testament that are imperfect that Christ comes and fulfills perfectly. And here he says that we have become obedient to the type, the form, the pattern of teaching that we've been handed over to. And what he's saying, if just to sum all of this up, what he's saying is that the word of God is a pattern, a perfect pattern. And we are an imperfect, often sinful people. And that God has taken us and he's committed us to this word, and that we have become obedient to it. And what the form or the type or the pattern does is that it shapes us and molds us into the image that it wants us to fit. Right? So we ask the question, how do we have our desires changed so that we might be free the way that God designed and describes for us to be free? And the answer is, God did it from beginning to end. He saved us. He committed us to the teaching. And as a form, as a pattern, the gospel does something to the imperfect person who's been taken from the sinful realm to the realm of righteousness and molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. There's a lot of stuff in this verse, isn't there? God is taking us and he's making us like his son. And he did it by handing us over. And so this is what he says in verse 18, that we have been set free from sin and that we have become slaves of righteousness. And the reason that we sometimes serve the old master is not because believers are slaves of sin, because we're not. He says you've been set free from sin. You've become slaves of righteousness. It's because the voice of the old master is loud, isn't he? And we know what it feels like, and we know what feels good and what feels bad and what's hard to do and what's easy to do. And we often listen to the voice of the old master. And we've been saying this for weeks now. Paul's point is that, believer, you don't have to do that anymore. You have the ability, because God has taken you, placed you in this new realm, committed you to this pattern of teaching, and dwelt you by the Spirit, to be able to say no to sin. That is a powerful thing, because most of the world cannot do that. The world, who is a slave of sin, cannot do that. Most of the earth's population cannot say no to sin. But we who've been empowered by the Spirit can say no and not serve it, because we are not slaves of sin. We are slaves of righteousness. And being a slave of righteousness does not feel like slavery. It's freedom, according to the Bible's definition, isn't it? And as we grow in grace and in sanctification, the slavery to righteousness feels less and less like slavery, because we are becoming more and more like Jesus, and our desires are more and more being shaped and changed to be worshipers of God again. And so, how do we overcome the "I don't desire to follow God" problem? In other words, if living according to our design and worshiping God is the best way to live, how do we begin to desire to follow Christ? Paul's giving us the answer right here. You have God's authoritative word in your hands that is meant to shape you and mold you into the image of Christ. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Right? Because there's two voices in the world, aren't there? That's what Paul's saying. Either of sin or of obedience, there's two voices in the world. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." So what is true freedom? Slavery to righteousness. How do we overcome the call of the old master? Fall more deeply in love with the voice of the new master is the answer. His is better. The outcome is way better, isn't it? One leads to eternal death, the other eternal righteousness. Believer, if you are in Christ, and you are, if you are a believer, your end is righteousness. That is good, isn't it? Especially in those moments where you find yourself just overwhelmed with your sin, or overwhelmed with just the sin of the world, the circumstances of things. You know this to be true. I am not under law. I am under grace. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. The voice of my new master is good. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He only has my concerns in his heart. He's not a selfish master here. Serving him leads to eternal righteousness. His voice is sweeter and his rewards are greater. And so, as I have encouraged you for the past number of weeks now, read your Bibles. Isn't that so simple to say that? I mean, do we sound like fundamentalists or what? Read your Bibles. Worship the Lord. He has given it to us to make us more like Jesus. And we will be like him when we see him. Let's worship him together now in communion here. This is a a picture of Christ's having been delivered over for us that we might become children of God. And so we celebrate this weekly because he tells us to do it as often as we do it in remembrance of him, and we want to remember him. In fact, I think as we wake up daily and we remind ourselves that we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, partly what we're doing is remembering his death, aren't we? We're not doing it corporately, but we should be doing this throughout the week and then coming together on a Sunday and doing this corporately together, proclaiming the Lord's death, that we as a people are not under law, but we're under grace. We as a people are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we do this to celebrate that, to remember that, to call one another to remember that, to encourage one another in this, to encourage one another in love and good deeds. And so obviously this is for believers, isn't it? This is for those who have been committed to the standard of teaching. This is for those who through that have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. That is for those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So if you're not a believer this morning, just let this pass you by and consider what has been said about sin and the dangers of serving the old master. That there are only two masters in the world and you are a person under authority. Take this time to consider it. And ask God that he would save you, and he will. He gave his son to save sinners, among whom we are all the chief, aren't we? So let's pray together, and then the ushers here will pass out the elements. You can take it at your leisure. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. You are a God who could have wiped us out at the first hint of rebellion. The one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth is a God who is long-suffering and would endure the rebellion of his created people in order to bring himself glory in the salvation of them. Father, we thank you that you delivered over your son to the cross, that you didn't put us there, that we fully deserved, that you didn't put us there, but you put your son there. And that in the midst of our sin and our rebellion, you came and you plucked us out of the miry clay and you gave us new hearts and you changed our desires and you put us in the realm of grace and righteousness and you gave us your voice in your word and you call us to obey and you've given us hearts that desire to do that. Father, we're a blessed people. But we're also a people who so often are rebellious and want to follow the old master when he calls. And Father, you are a forgiving God. A God who has done all of that and yet is still forgiving when we sin. Father, help us to be a people who love you, desire to follow you. Help us to be a people who say no to sin before it even comes calling, who call ourselves to worship before we are struggling in temptation. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We look forward to the day where Christ will return, and this will not be a struggle for us anymore. Sin will not be a struggle with us anymore, a battle with us anymore. But that your glory will fill the earth so that we don't even need a sun or a moon or stars anymore. Oh, we look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.